every time you talk about Christ, you talk about the God-man. But the nature of Christ was such that it was not his human nature and his divine nature are blended together, but his deity in our expression always takes precedence over his humanity. We must recognize that he is first of all God who became man. You see, that's the reason for that expression, see in the prophet. God. All right, the humanity of Christ. When did Christ first become conscious of his mission? You know, I've tried to think about a little baby that was God. And yet, you know, your mind staggers. How that God could incarnate himself, first of all, in the womb of a woman, develop as a fetus, and then be born. Well, have you ever thought if they had abortion at that time, once probably Mary's friends would have all come to her and suggested an abortion. This Waddell trial brings to mind a thought. I think you know Dr. Waddell is accused of murdering this baby that he was trying to abort. And he had used a saline solution for the abortion. But the fetus was still alive. He's being accused of strangling this fetus. Now, think about this. As long as that fetus was in the womb, no problem to the court. The only thing that changed was the location. I mean, the time element is exactly the same. We're talking about minutes. We're not talking about days or weeks. But if he had been able to kill that baby inside that mother's body, no question, he had the perfect right to do that. But now he has taken that fetus out, and there is some evidence of survival, and others are saying now that he took his hand and strangled that little fetus, choked it to death. And he's being tried to murder. Now, I can't understand that the people that can't see that if it's murder here, why isn't it murder here? Why does the change of just a few inches of location change from a humane act into an inhumane act? We're talking about the same fetus. We're talking about the same time element. We're talking about everything exactly the same. The only difference is the location. If he had reached in and put a cord around that little fetus's neck and choked it to death in the box, chop its head off, who cares? But I don't need to get on the board now. I think all of us are. I noticed there was an article on abortion in Time Magazine, I think it was. And it was saying that there were just very few groups that officially opposed abortion religiously. And it listed one of those as the American Baptist Association. And I thought, well, I'm glad that Time Magazine is aware of our stand on this. The Bible Baptist Fellowship, I believe there were only about two or three, but the Bible Baptist Fellowship, the American Baptist Association, the UNC Baptist, Southern Baptist weren't listed, American Baptist Convention was not listed. None of these groups, large, were listed at all. Well, of course, we believe not only that it was a human birth, we believe that it was a virgin birth. If you have no virgin birth, you don't have a Savior. You don't have any idea of a Savior. But what I notice here, he had a human development. Can you imagine teaching Jesus? All right, now, teaching him how to walk is a little baby. Have you ever taught a child, about holding out your hand? Yet it says he grew. He had to develop physically, and he waxed strong and filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. He advanced in wisdom and stature. We're treading on some pretty holy ground here, but his first words. I dare say he didn't start preaching. He started uttering the sounds that the children utter. I'm pawpaw to my grandchildren. And the reason I'm pawpaw is because we were saying grandpa. And they were trying to imitate. Have you ever noticed how many kids call their grandparents, their grandfather pawpaw? Yeah, and the first word, and that's the way it comes out. And these things just kind of stick. But what about Jesus when he was learning to talk, learning to walk, learning all these? Yeah, and he had to grow. In other words, he was that high one time. Sure. He grew in stature. Again, we are so used. Well, we hear this term, the life of Christ. There is no such thing. There is no such book that could be written. We have his birth. Then we get another little glimpse of him when he was 12 years old. But we do not see anything of him when he was 18, 19. The next time we see him, he's 30 years old. And we only see him then for a period of 3.5 years. The book of John only touches on 18 days out of the life of Jesus. 18 days. And it is the gospel. Just the 3.5 years of his ministry, we have just bits and pieces. That's why the Bible says that it'd take a library the size of the world just to contain the books that could be written. Well, he had all of the essential elements of human nature. He had a human body. Now, not a sinful human body, but a human body. He had human names. By the way, some years ago I had an assignment that I had to go through the Bible, the Gospel, and pick out the names that Jesus called himself, to which he referred to. And do you know that he almost exclusively refers to himself as the Son of Man? Who do men say that I am the Son of Man? The Son of Man. But it seems like he emphasized his manhood, his humanity. And it was amazing. He didn't go around talking about the Son of God. Didn't go around talking about the Son of Man. He identified himself as manhood. Then he had the sinless infirmities of the flesh. He got tired. Brother Johnson probably thought it was a shame for him to get tired and weary. Or maybe you don't do enough to ever get tired. I don't know. Do you ever get tired? But he did. You remember he would grow weary. He hungered. Now we're talking about God. But he is now living in a human body. Hungry. Thirsty. You want my person? No, I do not believe it is. I do not see. I believe the reason that I kept cold is that I have a sin nature in my body, and that's the reason that I'm open. I do not believe that Adam and Eve would have ever had any physical problem. In other words, the infirmity of sickness like that, having a high fever and so forth, come from a sin nature. The fact that our bodies have a sin nature. And I do not think that he, but again, that is my, he who knew no sin. That is, he had no taint of sin, he had no possibility of sin, nothing sinful about him. Of course, I don't think he'd go around now and say, oh, I don't like to take that. But I cannot think of the Lord as having any of those health problems. Anyway, he was tempted, he was tested. If you've ever heard me preach on the temptation, you understand my theology about that. I don't like this particular thing that he says here. He was limited in knowledge. There was a sense in which Christ limited himself to a human body, but he still was able to know supernaturally. As you read John chapter 2, as I pointed out to you, it says that he did not trust himself to man. And then John chapter 3 opens, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And the story of Nicodemus is an illustration that Jesus knew what was inside of a man's heart. You see, Nicodemus came and said, we know that God is Jesus, Son of God, but no man can do these miracles except God be with us. Now, see, Jesus doesn't deal with miracles. He doesn't deal with anything. But you need to be born again. You see, that's a matter of the heart. And I cannot think, however, it is true that he said that no one knows the date of his return, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man. Now, I do not believe that now that knowledge is restricted to him, but I believe that while he was here on earth, he did not have at that time the timetable before him for his return.
Do you think that while he was on this earth, that the Father, what he thought was
well, he was completely dependent upon, in other words, he prayed in that way.
He can have all the whatever power that was necessary at the time, whatever knowledge was necessary, whatever ability to see through the individual.
And he had all that was needed. But I think that, again, that illustration of his second coming illustrates that there were some, certainly Jesus knows when he's coming back now. There's no question about that in my mind. But while he was here on earth, he said he did. No, but I think he was saying that I just do not have that information. Again, that has to be a supposition on my part, Brother Johnson. It's not a dogmatic statement that I make. But since he said that, I have to believe that he just simply had restricted that part from his knowledge.
Well, in other parts of his gospel, well, to find out times, I know at times he said that he asked people questions for their own benefit sometimes, but other places he was seeking
He was seeking information.
He was seeking real information.
But, well, he looked at a fig tree and they were going to get the figs. He knew that there were no figs. Well, anyway, you think about that. He was dependent upon his Father for strength, and he cites the example. He wrought miracles, offered himself to God by the Holy Spirit, and he points out that he is repeatedly called a man. And it is the Son of Man, as I say, that is his favorite term.
It was on page 302, 305.
Yeah.
Fourth line.
He uses several examples there. Well, and he uses about Lazarus in John 11. Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, come and see. And he had stayed away particularly for that purpose.
Some of those can be explained that he stayed away and times he had questions for the people that were there, but there were real authentic times when he had questions for the people.
Well, But to me, the best example is where he said that he did not know the time of his return.
His
power go from it. Make her identify herself. But again, see, that's a supposition. Yeah, on both parts.
If she knew the virgin was from him, the
reason where you know her when. Well, like I say, that to me is a very tenuous thing, and I don't particularly like that expression that he has there. Then the deity of Christ, and of course, we talked about that under the Trinity, and certainly we believe that he was God. Then the two natures, the proof of their union and so forth. But what I want to talk about is the character of Christ on page 307. What kind of person was the Lord Jesus Christ? First of all, he was absolutely holy. You have never met a holy man. By the way, while we're talking about that, this word keeps being used constantly in the news, Ayatollah. Have any of you heard what that word means? The Ayatollah. You know, when they refer to him by name, it's Khomeini. But when they refer to him as a title, it is the Ayatollah. They always use the definite article. And I have to assume that that is some kind of a term. Now, one brother tells me that it means that he is a Mohammedan holy man, that is an expression for a Mohammedan holy man, an Ayatollah. But I have looked in dictionaries that thick, and I have not been able to find that word. So if any of you see it ever explained, please, it's driving me up the wall. I want to know what an Ayatollah is. But apparently it is some kind of a title, and I never had heard it until Khomeini came into the news. But they always refer to him as Khomeini or the Ayatollah, or the Ayatollah Khomeini. I want to know. All right, but the reason, this brother told me that I have never met somebody, you know, in the Hindu religion and in these pagan religions, you have holy men. I've never met anybody I thought was holy. And yet, he was holy. He was a holy thing which is forgotten. He was the Holy One of Israel. That means that there was absolutely no imperfection in him whatsoever. He is our example of sinless perfection. I don't know if you've ever met people that thought they were sinlessly perfect. Some years ago, I went to Paris with a man that was a member of the Wesleyan Methodist Church. Well, he's a pastor of the Wesleyan Methodist Church. He was one of the most obnoxious characters I ever met in my life. And we were sitting in the lobby of a hotel. There were several of us sitting around, all of us ministers. And I began to needle George. And I'm a very effective needle sticker. I should have gone into acupuncture. But pretty soon he just blew his back. He just was furious. And I said, oh, I did. I said, you've been telling me And I said, I need one. These brethren need one. And now you know one. And that lady just that much more angry. Oh, he's going to kill me. But, you know, you see, they believe that sin is what they call it. When you define sin to them, sin is drinking and gambling and cursing and immorality. So that is sin. But it is much more than that. The thing is, when you define sin in biblical terms, none of us are sinners. There are people that live better lives than others. That's perfectly obvious. But there is nobody that lives but the Bible. And, I think John puts it best when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The only one I'm kidding is you haven't fooled the people around you. You haven't fooled anybody but yourself. Self-deception. Have you ever seen any of these books by Dr. William Evans on memory and so on and so forth? Well, yeah, Dr. William Evans, he's a great old man. He used to wear his hair regal. I remember one time he was preaching on 1 John. He said, now turn with me to the second chapter of 1 John. And I turned. Did he just tell his Bible like that? He quoted the whole second chapter. Now he says the American Standard Version renders it like this. And he quoted that. And then he said a more literal rendering. What made that? Good night. How do you do something like that? But anyway, he told this story. He said that when he was pastor at Moody Church, one night a man got up and said, I've been 30 years. Dr. Evans told a man and said, I'm going to see you. He said the next day he went to his home and he started to knock on the door. And about the time he started knocking on the door, he said, this awesome noise. And this man was really letting his wife have it. He was just in a way. He said, they listened. And he said to this guy over why, Pastor, I'm so glad to see you come in. He said, you lousy hypocrite, I wouldn't come in here. He said, last night in the testimony meeting, you got up and said you hadn't sinned for 30 years. And I've been standing here listening to you speak to your wife in a most unchristian manner. Oh, Pastor, that's not sin. That's just an infirmity of the flesh. But you see, if you let me define sin, you see, then maybe for several weeks or so, I understand. But you let the Bible define sin, and it's a whole different ball game, folks. He had genuine love. Boy, that's excellent. My definition of love is this. Unconditional concern for another. Unconditional. Well, because love Well, what do we say? Okay, you wash your face and Daddy will love you. No, no. Go wash your face, Daddy loves you. I love my children, Rick, God. You love regardless, good or bad, you love. And God's love is unconditional. Now, I'm sure that most of us, there is a point to which we cannot go beyond. In other words, there would be people that would alienate our affection. But with God, we love. Well, but I do believe this, that only a Christian knows how to love, in that agape way at all. By that, you see, in the Greek language, there are three words for love: eros, phileo, and agapao. Now, eros is a word that is so bad that God says, you don't put that in my book at all. It's the word that we use for erotic literature. It was the god of sensual love. Remember, in Greek mythology, you always had a god and a goddess. The god was Eros, and his wife was Aphrodite. And we refer to something that is an aphrodisiac, something that is stimulating to the sensual, sexual desires. And that word Eros, you'll see the X-rated movies, it's very erotic when it comes to it. So God said, that's a dirty word, you don't even use it in my book. And then there is the word phileo, which has to do with an affection on a brotherly basis. And then agapao, which is an affection that is God is agapao. This agape, that is a definition. And he is the embodiment. This. You see, I got married 37 years ago yesterday. And, well, we got married right after World War II had begun. See, World War II started on December 7th in 41. And we were going to college together, and we knew I was going to be drafted, and so we were married on March 14th of 42. So anyway, most of us got married at that time. All of us. This is where all of your war babies came from. My son is a war baby. And that's the reason that they had to build so many schools here in Southern California, is because there was a proliferation of the population, because all of us that were high school seniors, college freshmen, and so forth, were getting married, having children. So. Okay. Out of all of my classmates, out of all of the people that Dorothy and I went to school with, We are the only ones that are still there. To the original. And the only difference is Jesus Christ. That's it. we had the same problems. We had the same war separations. We had the same readjustment period that we had to make when I came back from World War II. But Jesus Christ was there. Okay. The Bible teaches that love is to emanate from the husband. Husband, love your wife. And I think that the Bible teaches that the example of that love is the Lord Jesus Christ, His church. And with that in mind, if Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, how many of us could really die for our wives? I don't have any idea whether I would or wouldn't.
Well, it is the intensity.
Yeah. All right. But again, it is that in so intense. Do you realize that there are people that love the world more intensely than we love God? And in a way it is a godly love because it was given to them by the God of this world. Yeah. And they have, you see, whatever you give in to is your God. Boy, we have so many. It is unbelievable. But another thing that really troubles me is that he was humble. And you see, you're always talking about how humble I am. Have I ever told you my story about humility? About my fighter pilot buddy that I went to school with? This boy was named Paul Atkins. He was shot down over the English Channel. And he was a P-51 fighter pilot. And he thought he was dying. And he prayed. And when he got back to England, he accepted the Lord. He came back to Kentucky. His family, he was a millionaire's son. And they kicked him out. You don't want anything to do with you. But you have to understand, here is a millionaire son, the fighter pilot type guy, and he goes to, he's now enrolled in Bible school. He's my friend in Bible school. And every Monday morning we had a get together where we told about what had happened to us spiritually over the weekend. Paul had an appointment, and he was to preach, and so he, when Dr. Fish said, tell us about Paul, Paul began to cry, and it's just unheard of, so he was such a talkative person. He said, what happened? Well, what Paul had done is he had taken one of Spurgeon's sermons, you know, cleaned it up, fixed it up with wings, good enough for him, and worked on it, and went out to preach. He said when he got there, he just was totally quiet. He read his text, and he said a few words, and tried to read a few more, and he said, I couldn't city. And he says, oh, God, I was never so humiliated in my life. Dr. Fish said, Paul, humiliation and humility come from the same root word. And sometimes God has to humiliate us to teach us humility. Humus, bring it down there. You know where the Ducor is. Years ago, the last time I ever saw Paul, and he was pastor of the Baptist church out there in Ducor, that little old community, and driving a Henry J. You know, one of those little old Kaiser cars, just as happy as if he had good sense. And I thought, you know, all the way from a millionaire's palace to the cockiness of a World War II fighter pilot. But he had to be familiar to ever become humble. Now, if you had said, Paul, are you a humble person? What are you talking about, humble? I don't know. But he was, because he accepted his place in the Lord's service without, somebody told me he was now a foreign missionary somewhere. I don't know. But I'm just saying, Christ is the only truly humble person. That he thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God. He humbled himself and came into this world. He was thoroughly meek, perfectly balanced. But I like that. You realize that if you had met Jesus, he wouldn't have been one of these oddballs, one of these screwballs. One of the complaints was that he fellowshipped with publicans and sinners. Haven't you known people I have? Some of these people. Now, if you'll turn that television off, I'll come in and visit you. I've literally known you. And, you know, I turn your back on the television just because they're not going to be invaded from worms. And I'm in your home and I'm visiting and I'm. I remember one fellow, he used to pastor this church, but the old boy, the pastor here before the Bellflower Church, Noodle. This was the Gloria Garden Church, and this was the Tabernacle Church of time. But anyway, it would be first, and then they gave that church to the Bellflower. Anyway, be that as it may. This fellow was interested. All right, but everybody be real quiet now. We're going to have a word of prayer over here. And he asked everybody in the room to be quiet while they had prayer at their feet. Now, that is not Christ-like, beloved. Not in my life. Well, that's what I'm talking about. I think that Christ, but I can give you examples. And these people are saying, I'm just standing for what's right. Well, they're not. There was a, when my daughter was going to Long Beach State, there was a man, they referred to him as Weird Harold. And he would stand out on the campus at Long Beach State, singing religious songs. No accompaniment. And he was going to bring the Holy Spirit down on Long Beach State. You know, he'd already brought the Holy Spirit down on UCLA, and now he had been called to go to Long Beach State, stand there, and sing these songs. But everybody referred to him as Weird Harry. He's an elderly, you know, an older man. But he was just witnessing. On the campus at the same time, there were some of these Jesus. And they would come along and they would open the door if they were having class. And it, repent or perish. And they would go, you know, or Jesus' sake, you know, they were getting a witness, you know. And, you know, it was kind of embarrassing for my daughter. Here she was trying to maintain her Christian testimony. But she said, they're a bunch of freaks. Daddy, I'm not a freak. Well, that's what my position is, that Christ did not draw attention to himself by freakish behavior, freakish dress. You know, in other words, if I came out here dressed in a robe, Brother Abing Bola brought my wife material from Nigeria. Very powerful. But I'm just wondering if he wanted her to make me a woman. Have you seen Brother Abing Bola in the pictures? Well, they don't have a tank to put their tiger in, so they put it right on. But anyway, I have some of that material. He brought my wife several yards. Well, I may make an Aloha shirt out of it.
Did your wife make that tie?
No, that wrap was a very expensive tie. Is the Australian family. Did you notice the way he dressed?
I just had that tie down
No, not Tarzan. Matter of fact, that shirt was chosen to go with this particular suit. Potatoes, make the suit.
I like that.
He lived a prayer life, and he was an incessant worker. Boy, I wish I could get that over to people. We have more lazy people in the ministry, and it is a shame. They trade on the past. They trade on things that are just not right. We will not be meeting tomorrow. I'm going to have to leave after my second period class. I've got to go up north all year, the first two periods. And so I want to study this next chapter 25. And the one I'm anxiously awaiting to give you is chapter 26. Just one of my very favorites of all. Well, I'll see you tomorrow before I leave, but I will have to leave.
Appeared unto him twice. Israel's on its way down. They had arisen to a great nation under David.